Amen. Thank you so much, Christy. Would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, if you would. All right, I need to come over here and put all this stuff down. I can't open my water bottle with one hand, so that's done. Because I want to use the microphone, so maybe like a glass of water next week would be great. You guys doing good tonight? All right. Is everybody Romans 8? Okay, we're going to go verse by verse right through the book of Romans. And here we are. We're at Romans 8, verses 18 through 27. And I've entitled this, The Three Groans. The Three Groans. And, boy, this will be fun for the kids. Kids, are you still with me? You good? Taking notes? Okay. This is important, and I want to encourage you with this. Oh, Jane, you're the man. You're saved and already a servant. Dude, thank you so much. I'll just leave the lid off. There we go. Man, I'm already sweating right now. You know, it's a weird thing about me. All right, Romans 8, verses 18 through 27. Romans 8, 18 through 27. Notice what it says. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious, keyword, glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, we groan, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, what he's saying is while we're here on earth, we go through painful times, but one day we'll all be delivered from that. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, which is heaven, deliverance, salvation, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. Look at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We're not left alone. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we study this passage of Scripture, you'd help us to see that there is no glory without the groan. And Lord, I pray that we would see this, we'd apply it to our hearts, and you'd help us tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I started playing sports. I played football. And I'll never forget that the first week was this week in Arizona. And it was a two-a-day. And they called it something that I'm not going to name. Some of you know what that is. And it was in the morning from 10 in the morning till noon. You got an hour break, hour lunch, and then it was from like 1 to 3. So it was a two-a-day. It was like four-hour practice for 2 weeks. Okay? The first week was the worst. All you did the first week was run. First day of practice, okay? First day of practice, 110 degrees, flaming hot. Coach would get us all lined up, said, all right, boys, we're going to see what you have for breakfast. And many of us would throw up. We'd be running so much, all the suffering, all the pain. You know, you get done with practice, like, why are we doing this? Until that first game. Until you win that game, there's the glory. Let me tell you something. You can't have glory without the groan. You just can't have it. Do you know we spend the first half of our life in glory? We're youthful. We're young. We're spending our time in glory. Like, isn't life great? We got all these dreams and expectations. And then the second half of your life, you're trying to avoid the groan. Trying to avoid that pain, right? Trying to avoid that knee from blowing out. You know, that hip that's going out. We're just always trying to avoid the groan the second half of our life. And you see that with many people. Life can be described as a vain attempt to gain glory and avoid groan. Let me say it again. Life can be described as a vain, empty attempt to gain glory and try to avoid groan. So we're all drawn to glory. That's why we go to the Grand Canyon. That's why we're drawn to Niagara Falls. That's why we're drawn to things that are awesome. That's why kids buy superhero memorabilia. That's why we like Marvel. That's why we like all these superhero things. We're drawn to glory. We're drawn to things that are excellent and amazing, that make us stand in awe. We like that glory. We're drawn to it. But none of us are really drawn to the groan. We're not drawn to the pain. We're not drawn to the suffering. Some people live their whole lives attempting to avoid any kind of groan. They spend hours and hours, weeks and upon weeks and years trying to avoid the groan, trying to avoid pain. They want to get out of it. They don't like pain. They want to avoid pain. They don't want to involve themselves in anything that's going to bring pain. Oh, this church is growing. This church is going somewhere. They're asking me to sacrifice. No way, Jose. I'm going somewhere else. I got to avoid the pain. Oh, wait. I have to go to the gym and work out to get in shape. No. Just give me a pill. Give me something that's easy. Give me something that'll fix me without pain. Man, hell, I want a marriage with no pain. I want to be able to raise kids with no pain. I'm just going to drop them off at the babysitter for 12 hours a day, and then they're all going to be angels when they come in. I don't have to do anything. We're always constantly trying to find ways to avoid the groan. But here are the facts. Success always comes at the expense of suffering. There is not one successful church out there that didn't have an element of sacrifice. This church is not going to continue to impact our community without some groan, without some giving, without some sacrifice. And glory is always at the expense of groan. You can't have glory without the groan. Job obtained success through sacrifice and through suffering. You think of Jacob and you think of Joseph. Joseph suffered for 12 years before he reached and attained that level of glory where he was second in command of all of Egypt. And you think of Jesus, who is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in glory, but he went through a time of suffering and pain to get to that point where we can fellowship in that same glory that he has. And so we see that. And even if you've received something for free, somebody else groaned for it. And I love when, you know, young people talk about getting free stuff. Let me tell you, there's nothing free out there. Somebody else had to work for it. Somebody else had to pay for it. Somebody else had to groan for it. There's nothing free that's out there. Even salvation, although it's free, somebody, Jesus, paid for it. He groaned for it. He died upon the cross for it. Somebody paid for that glory. There's no such thing as glory without the groan. So groan and glory is a theme in the Bible. Look at Matthew 20:20 says. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and one on the left in thy kingdom." Here's the mother trying to fight for their sons. You know, I want my sons to be the best in heaven. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. You are able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." They said unto him, "We are able." Do you know what kind of suffering Jesus went through? She had no idea what she was talking about. You really want the glory that I'm going to have in heaven? Because I don't think your little sons are going to want to be able to are going to want a drink of that cup. See, what cup was that? The cup of the cross. Jesus said in the garden, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup, this suffering, this cross that I'm about to bear, the sins of the entire world upon my back." There's no way those people could ever handle that. Well, we all want the glory. We all want that without the work. And so I want to show you the three groans here in Romans 8. But I'll tell you, the work is worth it. The sacrifice is worth it. But you can't have the glory without the groan. It's a theme in the Bible. Everywhere you see glory, there is a groan. There was sacrifice. The devil promises glory without a groan, but only delivers groan. I'll give you an example. If you were to steal something, now something the devil tempted you, says, if you steal this, man, you can have this for free. You get to enjoy something you didn't have to work for. That's what stealing is. You're enjoying something you didn't have to groan for. Adultery is the same thing. Adultery is enjoying the benefit of that relationship without having to take responsibility of taking care of that person. Want all the glory, but none of the groan. I want to enjoy all the stuff and the things and the relationships without actually putting in the work. Some of the worst friends you'll ever have in life are the ones who'll never sacrifice for you. They're the ones who always want to benefit from you, but never want to give to you. Terrible friends. You're never going to have deep, abiding relationships in this life unless you find somebody who's willing to groan along with you. To shed a tear when you shed a tear. Rejoice when you rejoice. By the way, there's no better friend than Jesus. There's no greater friend that is sticketh closer than a brother than Jesus. No greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You have no greater friend than Jesus, let me tell you right now. But I want to show you what Paul is trying to explain in verse 18. Look right there in your scriptures. Look right there, Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, let me stop there. How many of you have experienced suffering in your life? Hard times. Physically, financially, emotionally, relationally. Paul, that's all of them for you. Okay, nobody laughed. Like, I wasn't like, Paul, I love you. He was in the military. He suffered physical pain in the military. He's had relational pain. I'm telling you, I think, how many of you guys, raise your hand, you've experienced those things. Okay? All right, half of you. Some of you have never, wow. I want to meet you after the service. Or just some of you guys are tired. Are you guys with me tonight? You guys good? Okay. So look at verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if you were to compare the glory that we're going to have in heaven, the joy we're going to have, I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. It's like the pain. Okay, I shouldn't use this, but I'm going to say what ladies say. It's like the pain, the travail of childbirth is greatly painful, but the joy of having the baby is even greater. It just far out exceeds the pain of childbirth. Would all the ladies say amen to that? Okay, if you've had children. If you didn't, you don't know what I'm talking about. But that's what ladies have told me. The pain of working out in those weeks of football practice to get to that point paid off when you scored that touchdown, when you won the game, when you won the championship. There's that glory, but you can't have the glory without the pain. But man, how many of you guys are thankful that when this life is over, when we get to heaven, that glory is going to far outweigh and overshadow all the pain we ever felt here? I'm telling you, what's going to be fantastic. Amen. So we see more awkward claps. Okay, once one goes, you got to all do it. Okay, we got to teach you guys how to do this. Okay, there we go. There we go. Good old Baptist church. All right. I want to show you verses 19 through 20. I want you to see the groan of creation. Look at verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then notice with me in verse 22, for we know that the whole what? Creation what? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So this is a poetic personification as if creation is a person groaning, lamenting its present condition. That's what this is saying. It's as if creation itself is explaining to you, I'm hurting as well. This is painful. This is not how God intended for me to exist. It's the law of entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics, which goes against any kind of scientific evolutionary theory. is that everything you see in this world is deteriorating. It's not getting better. Evolution would teach that everything that you see is getting better and is improving. But how many of you guys understand your car is rusting right now? And the things of this world are not getting better. They're getting worse. And everything you see that's been created is falling apart. It's a law, like gravity's a law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. It's as if the whole creation, the universe, is just groaning and saying, we're in pain, we're in travail. So when was creation cursed? When was all of creation, the animals, man, the world, the universe, when was that? It was in Genesis 3:17. Notice what it says. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. What's he say? Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So God, or actually it was Adam, cursed the ground. The creation was cursed when sin entered into the world. Notice with me in Genesis 9:2. In Genesis 9:2 it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. How many of you guys notice animals are scared of us now? Okay, they didn't used to be. And upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. So you see here that creation was cursed at the time Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, kids, all the kids with me? When Adam and Eve decided to choose wrong, to eat of that fruit that God said don't eat of, all of creation was cursed. Okay? When will the curse be lifted? In 2 Peter, I want you to notice when it'll be lifted. 2 Peter 3:11 through 13 says this. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Okay? What things? The verse before that says a trump will sound, and Jesus is going to come, and all the old earth and the old heaven, all those things are going to pass away. It's going to be great. It says, when all these things are dissolved, the earth, the creation, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a what? New earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So in other words, the new heaven, the new earth is where righteousness dwells. This earth, okay, is where sin and the curse dwell. How many of you guys have experienced the curse of the earth? Okay, this would be like when we have a blizzard. This would be earthquakes, tsunamis, all of those things. Notice Revelation 21:1. Notice what it says. It says that, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The wilderness, okay, go to the next verse there. The wilderness, nope, that's not it. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. Oh, that's Isaiah 35:1. You need to go back there. Let's see here. Did I read Revelation 21:1? Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, go to Isaiah 35. Okay, there we go. It says, and the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall, what? Rejoice. This is speaking of that new heaven, that new earth. Right now, you know, we used to live in Las Vegas. I grew up in the desert out west. I lived in the Mojave Desert. I lived in the Saguaro Desert. I lived in Death Valley. Let me tell you something. The desert doesn't rejoice. It just groans, and it cracks, and it's melting. It's terrible. I hate it. And blossom as the rose. And notice in verse 2 it says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The desert. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So what he's saying is that there's a time when creation was cursed, where creation's groaning. I showed you guys when it'll stop groaning. It'll stop groaning when everything else is totally destroyed. It's so funny. And I don't think that we shouldn't be good stewards of our environment and take care of those things and recycle and all that. But the Bible already tells us what's going to happen to this earth. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. And every material thing that you've ever had is going to melt away. It's going to be gone. Everything you did for God and did for Christ is going to last for eternity. But I know how it all ends. There's people today trying to develop a way to start a society on planet Mars, which I would never live. Planet Mars, because they have a world philosophy that, you know, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's none of these things, and that because we're not stewarding the earth well, we're going to lose the earth, and so we're going to have to inhabit another planet. And they think we're crazy. I already know what's going to happen to the planet. I'm thankful that the groaning will one day stop for this creation. But it's groaning. And so notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So that's what Paul is saying here. The earth groans. That's where we see the earthquakes, the floods, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the blizzards. All of those things is evidence or manifestations of the earth or the creation groaning. Notice the groan of the Christian. Now, by the way, why is the creation groaning? Somebody tell me. It's because of sin. Okay? You know, people ask me the question all the time. Why does God let tsunamis happen? It's just evidence of sin. It's the evidence of the earth, the world, the creation groaning. So we see the groan of the Christian. Look at verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Even we have this tsunami, these hurricanes, pain in our life, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So we groan over the presence of sin. Look, we saw how creation groans. We see it groan. Okay? We've seen Mother Nature at its worst. But we groan too in ourselves. I want to show you a couple verses. Notice what Psalm 38:4 says. I want you to see this. Psalm 38:4 says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head." In other words, my pain of my sin, the burden of my sin, the decisions I've made is overwhelming me. I'm drowning in it. "As in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." How many of you have ever felt like that? The sin that I'm involved in, the sin I've been in, is just killing me. The weight of it is so burdensome. Okay? Notice what Romans 7:24 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from the pain that I go through?" Paul was saying in the verses before this, is the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. In other words, man, the things that I shouldn't do, I do it, and I feel bad about it, and it's so burdensome. Who's going to deliver me from this? "I thank God through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," is what he says. One day all this groaning is going to end, and I'm going to be standing in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:3-5 says this, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Verse 4, keep going, there we go. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." In other words, we that live in this body do groan, "being burdened, we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In verse 5 it says, "Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So we groan as we wait for glory. In other words, we're in this wretched state right now in this body of sin, okay, that we struggle with, right? And that we feel bad about. We're like, man, I want to be a better dad. Man, I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better... And we're struggling with this all the time, right? We're like, man, I need to be doing better. And we feel guilty about it. The Bible says one day you're going to be delivered from that. Your unrighteousness will be stripped away. You'll be naked, and righteousness will be put upon you, and you won't struggle with sin anymore. It'll be over. It's going to be awesome, okay? So we groan as we wait for glory. Every believer is affected by the appalling manifestations of their sin and the sin of others. Okay, so not only do you suffer from your own sin, and let me tell you this, most of our pain is a result of our bad decisions. Most of the time, it's not a natural disaster from the groaning of creation that causes pain. It's because we make bad decisions, don't steward our times very well, and we sin. And the result of that sin is what causes most of our pain. You know, we have some unforgiveness, we won't forgive, and then we wonder why we're all bitter, angry, and depressed. You know, we get involved in websites we shouldn't, and then we wonder why we're depressed. You get involved in sin, okay? The devil overpromises, underdelivers, promises you a bunch of glory, but always groan every time. Always groan. That's all sin delivers. It's death, death, death. Groan, groan, groan. You keep involved. Look, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow unrighteousness, that's what you get back. Trash in, trash out. That's what you get. Don't be surprised when you are mentally depressed and in pain because you're in sin. We groan. And not only your sin, but we suffer from the sins of other people. Look, when a husband leaves his wife, okay, you don't think that just affects a whole bunch of people? You don't think that affects the kids? You don't think that, now somebody's got to take care of her. A whole group of people now have to, like, take up the responsibility of her. Because you wouldn't man up. I'm not saying you, and I'm not pointing anybody out in here. I'm just, generally, you see it all the time. Just dudes leaving their wives because they're just lazy. Because it's too much work. So much groan. It's all the groaning. Bunch of wimps. That's what they are. And because of that, because of their sin, it affects a whole bunch of people. A lot of people. Now, how many guys are thankful that God can turn any bad thing into something really good? Okay, but listen, all of creation groans, and we Christians groan. We groan because of our own sin. We groan because of the sins of others. You don't think that when somebody sins in this church, it doesn't affect the whole body? You don't think when one person gets up, kind of complains, a little bitter, you know, tries to gather up a little army of people to complain together? By the way, if you're the only reason you're friends with somebody is because you both have the same complaint, that's a really lame relationship. That's a shallow relationship. We're friends because we're both against the same thing. Wow. But we've grown because of it. Okay, my parents' sin affected me. And it still affects me today. There's a residual effect to their bad decisions, their jail time, their drug abuse, their alcoholism. There's good things that count. I'm really thankful for my life because of it. So there's always good things. But let me tell you, the decisions people make, Christian or non-Christian, we experience them. Is everybody with me tonight? How many guys understand? It's obviously evident that the creation's groaning. Human beings are groaning. There's a sin problem. And much of the pain we experience in life is a result of our own sin and other sins. But we groan over the experience of the Spirit as well. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. How many of you have ever experienced the first fruits of the Spirit? Now, if you haven't, you're missing out. Because the first fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And how many of you guys have ever experienced something like that from the Holy Spirit of God? I'm telling you what, it's like a taste, okay? I want you to see this. So look what it says. In verse 23, it says, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. We can't wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The indwelling presence of God's Spirit gives us a foretaste of glory. In other words, because you were saved and now the Holy Spirit indwells you and now you've been experiencing that peace and joy, and everybody's like, wow, I'm kind of liking this long suffering and gentleness. Man, the Lord's really transforming my life. You know what that is? That's the appetizer to heaven. God's just giving you a little taste, just a little appetizer of the main course. And the main course is heaven. Man, we're just like, we're kind of tasting it, so there's a groaning within our spirit, like, I want more. Like, where's more of this? And that's why we can't wait for that adoption. We can't wait to get to heaven so that we can just really see it in its glory and experience it fully. I mean, in our Christian life, how many guys were back and forth? We're kind of sad, and then we're happy, and we're just like always tossed to and fro. When we get to heaven, it's always going to be happy. We're going to be walking around all excited, not tired, can't wait to hear the Lord preach. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait to hang around each other. It's going to be great. When you experience the filling of the Spirit, it's like a taste of what heaven. That's exactly what he's saying. Because you've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, you can't wait to get to heaven. Yep. And I just think there's some people maybe in this room who have no clue what I'm talking about. And that's that. It's like the appetizer's been there your whole Christian life and you never even tasted it. Some of you might not even know what it means to be happy. You know? You never really experienced peace. And I feel bad for you. And I hope you do one day. So we groan over the experience of the Spirit. Man, I want to experience that even more. And I've seen God change marriages. I've seen God change teenagers. I've seen God change my own soul and everybody else. And you think that's good. You think that's good when we see those things, when we see Jay saved and other people in this, as they grow in Christ. You think that's good. Wait till the main course. Wait till we get to heaven and you see all the people that got saved because you are faithful. Wait till we get to heaven and me and Jamie are high-fiving because we're going to be like next-door neighbors or something. I don't know. We're going to be like, dude, we're here. And we're going to be able to say dude in heaven, too. We're like, dude, we're here. And then we can eat whatever we want and not get fat. Oh! We're going to be like, it's going to be awesome. I'm telling you, if we really knew what heaven would be like, I told the church one time, I said, if we really knew what it would be like, we'd kill ourselves to get there. I'm not saying to do that, okay? Don't do that. But I'm telling you, man, if we really knew what it was like, so God gives us a little taste of heaven. We have a little taste of it, a little heaven on earth right here as we're filled with the Spirit. A little heaven on earth is not living in a mansion. It's not having nice things. It's when you have a peace that passes understanding. It's a joy unspeakable, full of seeing somebody saved. It just doesn't get better than that. It doesn't. Just spending that time with your children. The greatest things in life are usually the smallest things in life. Spending time with our kids and our spouse. So we groan over those things. And lastly, I want you to see this. The groan of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. Let me just stop there. When you're going through pain, who helps you? What does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit helps you in your infirmities. How does He help? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of you guys ever been there? Lord, I don't even know what to pray. Lord, literally, I want to pray. I have no idea even what to say. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Lord, I'm in so much travail right now. I'm literally, my soul is groaning. I don't even know what to pray. You know what he says? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you realize who's praying for you? The Holy Spirit. When you're like, I don't even know what to pray. That's okay if you don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit's like, I got you. I got your back. I'm praying for you. You may be praying one thing, but the Holy Spirit really knows what to pray for you. He indwells you. He knows you better than anybody else. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind and the spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit is doing something in the midst of our groaning. In the midst of our groaning over our sin and our distance from glory. What is he doing? He's praying for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes and prays when we don't know what to pray. And so we see the groaning of creation. We see the groaning of the Christian. We see even the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Our next-door neighbor, Barb and Dave, we've been living in our house since October. And Did you guys hear about the couple people that drowned in Grand Haven a couple weeks ago? That was my neighbor Dave. And he's 67, got caught in a riptide. And his wife was screaming on the beach, begging somebody to come save him. If you know anything about riptides, they can pull you out into the lake at 5 miles per hour. That's faster than any Olympic swimmer. And it was pretty choppy on that day. And so Dave got pulled out in a riptide. By the way, a lot of people treat Lake Michigan like it's a lake. It's not a lake. It acts as an ocean. This is not like going to Gun Lake, okay? You got to have major respect for Lake Michigan because it's like the Pacific Ocean, very much like it. Riptides, waves. Dave got pulled out in a riptide, waves crashing on him. He'd bob up and down, his wife screaming. People at Grand Haven started to make a human chain to get him out. They grabbed and pulled him in. It was too late. He was my next-door neighbor. Me and Dave talked a lot. The day he drowned, I was driving in from the day I preached the fear message. It was that day. I think it was fear. Oh, fear of the Lord. That was it. I was preaching on fear of the Lord, and we got home, and Dave was out mowing his lawn. And right after that, he went out to the lake, and he drowned. A couple hours later after I saw him and talked to him. And so my wife and I went to the funeral last Friday, a couple Fridays ago, and it was a beautiful funeral. It was very nice. And the gospel verses were used, and the pastor did actually a fantastic job. He did a really good job. He's a Methodist pastor and used the salvation scriptures. The one thing I didn't agree with was when he said that he thought, well, I'm not going to say. Anyway, I digress. But afterwards, we went and had a little lunch, and we're sitting there, and we wanted to talk to Barb, our neighbor. And we wanted to talk to her and just console her and give her a hug and love on her. And when we finally got to her, she was just so exhausted, so tired from everything that was going on. And she grabbed my wife by the shoulders, and she looked up, and she said, I just can't get out of my mind, Dave. I just can't get it out of my mind seeing him drown. That'll be forever blazoned upon her brain. Just forever there, printed, watching her husband drown. And she looked at my wife. She said, they were married for 27 years. She said, we were married for 27 years. And she looked at my wife and said, and it went so fast. And so she went on to encourage us to enjoy each day together. My neighbor Barb, I saw her yesterday out mowing her lawn. She's groaning. I believe Dave was saved. And one day she's going to see Dave in glory. She's going to see her husband. And all this pain and travail and groaning is going to finally be over. There's going to be some glimpse of joy and some moments of peace along the way. I understand that. But let's not pretend like we're just always going to be happy while we're here. Because look, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we're going to groan at times. And that's okay. And every time you groan, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. Get a little taste of heaven by being the filling of the Spirit. Spending time with God, especially the moment you're groaning. If you're groaning, don't go to beer. Don't go to drugs. Don't go to your friend. Listen, don't go to the internet and just drown yourself in Netflix. Go to the Holy Spirit of God and get what you need. That's going to help you. Okay? And by the way, the Holy Spirit's already praying for you. You don't even know what to say? That's okay. Just get on your knees like, Holy Spirit, say what I can't. And He will. Whatever you're going through, maybe some of you are groaning tonight. You just, in your soul, there's just some pain going on. Man, maybe spend some time with the Lord tonight and spend time with Him. Creation's groaning. Christians are groaning. But how many of you guys are thankful the Holy Spirit's groaning too? He's groaning on your behalf, interceding for you. And I pray that tonight you would take much comfort in that fact.